Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please, verse 10. We've been in a series on the armor of God, and I'm going to continue. Today, we're going to be talking about the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now, I want you to notice that the default position of the Christian is not one that's laying on the ground in a fallen state, but one that is standing. Anybody can fall in any infinite number of angles, but it's only at one angle that we are required to be, and that is the position of standing. Standing is the measure of life. Everything else in life compares itself to this position of standing. And so I want you to understand that the armor, the equipping that God has given us of his own armor, his own strength, his own power, he has equipped us to stand. There is no falling. There's only standing. We must wear it, though. We must put this on. We must apply these truths to our lives so that we will stand against the schemes of the enemy. We remember that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with humanity. Our battle is with this cosmic force of evil that is against everything related to God. It is us who are caught in the grand battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and his creation and anti-creation, chaos, disorder, the enemy and the devil. And here we are caught in the middle of Jesus's resurrection and Jesus's return, where death and evil has soundly been defeated at his resurrection, but is still in a not yet phase, waiting for him to return with a fiery sword and the power of his mouth, where he judges evil once for all. It's wiped out. But here we are in the middle, almost as if God wants us to participate in this battle. That God has something for you because maybe he wants to show you who you really are. That there is a strength in you that is greater than the greatest evil. There is a joy within you that is greater than the worst kind of depression, the worst kind of sadness you could ever face. There is dwelling within you a power so great that the only way you are going to actually understand and see it is with an enemy, with some kind of opposition. And that is what excites me, because that sounds like an adventure. Too many men have, never mind. Maybe I'll get there, but not yet. What then, with this helmet of salvation that we're talking of today, we inevitably ask, the helmet of salvation does something for us, part of this armor. What have we been saved from? That's important. What have we been saved from? And by no means an exhaustive list. The giant pie, if you will, of salvation and all that it includes is numerous, many things. We could be here for a long time doing that. The helmet of salvation, here's a few of the major themes the apostles wrote about in the New Testament that you have been saved from. The kingdom of darkness. It says in Colossians chapter 2 that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You've been rescued and saved from slavery to sin and its wages of death. You are no longer considered a slave to sin, but Paul in Romans 6 calls us slaves to righteousness. We've been saved from self-service and self-worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes and says that Jesus saved us so that we would no longer live for ourselves. So we find that one of the greatest sins, the sins of pride, and the very problem with humanity is that we worship ourselves. We serve ourselves. We try to write our own story where maybe, though, we might get saved in some way or believe in Jesus, but then we continue in this self-worship. We continue in this self-service where God just becomes a character in my story. He's a side character, but he's not my life. And we forget that we are actually just characters in his story. We've been saved from a life separated from God. We've been saved from the wrath and punishment for sin from God. Every one of us deserve the ultimate punishment for sin. Doesn't matter what kind of life you live. If you broke the law in one area, you are a breaker of them all. Every one of us deserve the wrath of God. But we've been saved from that. We see other characteristics of salvation in the Gospels, where Jesus is doing his ministry. And when he would, for instance, the woman with the issue of blood, when she touches the hem of his garment and power, healing power, which is really salvation power, flowed from the hem of his garment into her body and she became whole. And Jesus said, "Woman, your faith has saved you." It's the same Greek word sozo, saved, which literally translated means healed. That Jesus went around healing the sick, healing people of illnesses, healing people of problems in their lives that no doctor, no medicine could fix. Jesus is still a savior today. Jesus is still saving people of sickness and disease today. I myself am a walking testimony of so much sickness in my childhood, of growing up with really bad allergies, asthma, warts on my thumb, problems. Guess what? God healed me. Supernaturally, been supernaturally healed. What is that? It's because Jesus is a rescuer. My Savior is one that saves. He reaches down and grabs us. He gives us his power freely. Why? Because he loves us. He's not showing off. He's not doing it to prove a point. He's doing it because he loves you. And you can reach out to him today and ask for it. You can reach out to him today as a Savior, and he saves still today. He rescued people from demonic possession. And we need that today with the mental illness that is running rampant throughout society. Suicide is at a high rate. We had a suicide just down the road a couple days ago on the 91 freeway. You know, it's rampant. Our society's broken, friends. What it needs is Jesus. It needs the Savior. It needs the rescuer. It needs his children to be bold and not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It needs Jesus, the person of Jesus, not religion, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but the very person, God incarnate, who became a man, who walked amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and full of truth, the one that saw us in our desperate need, the one that sees us in all of our brokenness and will not break us further, but works to rescue, works to save, works to restore. That's our Jesus. What have you been saved from? You've been saved from sickness, disease, demonic oppression. And most importantly, or rather, what's most relevant for today and the virus of humanity is facing because of a result of 200 years of removing God from everyday life, removing the Creator from the origin of the cosmos, is He saves us from a meaningless life. Our life and every one of us have meaning. It saves us from the rationale of humanism where creation and reality and the purpose of life begins with me. And it restores us to know the purpose of life and the purpose of existence begins with God. That we were created, I love 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom all things consist. For us, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Savior, through whom all things were created and through whom we exist. There is your theology. There is the foundation of our purpose and existence is to live for Him, to live unto Him, to live for His glory, not our own. So we've been saved from several things and many more. The twin sister of salvation is hope. Salvation in Scripture breeds hope. Hope. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which came before the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about spiritual armor. And what he does is he combines faith and righteousness as the breastplate, but then expands it in Ephesians 6. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, did I write it down here? I did. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And Paul brings out really the twin sister of salvation is that because I've been saved, I have a hope. Salvation produces hope and also the hope of salvation. And that is some kind of protective equipment that Paul wants us to put on. Now, hope in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, hope in the Bible is not like the kind of hope that we use today. Well, I'm hoping and praying or hope. And hope today in today's vernacular is really just used as a wish. I wish this was true or I wish about this. But hope in the Bible is not something about wishing, but rather hope is a confident expectation for the future. It is an assurance. It is a certainty describing both the act of hoping and the object hoped for. Hope in the Old Testament was dependent on, especially with the children of Israel, getting to know the very character of God. So the more I knew about God and who He was, I began to see in Scripture that God was faithful to His covenant promises then, and I know God, I'm getting to know Him, that He is a faithful God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't break promises. He's true to His word. So that gives me hope for the present and hope for the future. Because if He was faithful back then, what can I expect Him to be today? Faithful. And what can I expect Him to be tomorrow? Faithful. So hope in the Old Testament was contingent upon you knowing God. Very much similar in the New Testament, where that is very true for us today. For instance, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, 16 and 17 and 18, which is our very mission statement of knowing God, finding freedom, and discovering purpose. Those two are hope, but it begins with knowing God. So the more I know God, and now we have something the Old Testament didn't. Because now we don't just look forward to someday. We get to look back to see the reality of God in redemption. We get to look back and see the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And we look back and see that Jesus resurrected out of the grave into a garden, the very same place where Adam and Eve fell in a garden, where sin and death entered. And now Jesus comes back to life in a garden. It's a new heaven and a new day. It's a new earth and a new day. We are a new creation. There is a new hope available to us because He raised from the dead. So we look back and that inspires a level of hope. That's when true biblical hope, okay, it does something to you. It doesn't leave you the same. It's impossible to remain the same with true biblical hope. In other words, biblical hope gives you a strength. It gives you a courage to endure whatever comes your way with joy. All right. So no matter what comes our way, true hope, which is expectancy of the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises in my future, my eyes set on that. The devil can bring whatever he wants this way. That hope gives me a strength and a courage to endure with joy. It gives us the very strength to stand. How was it that the early church was not extinguished by empires trying to squish it out by violence? Because they had a hope that allowed them, gave them power to endure whatever trial it was they faced. So what I need then is not just to get out of problems. Whatever, that's fine. But what I need is something greater than the problems. I need something that's greater than this life. I need to live for something and have my eyes set on something that is beyond what is created, to that which is outside of creation, to that which transcends creation, to that which is greater than creation. That is the creator of all creation. I need my mind set on that and fixed on that. And that gives me hope so that when I experience the trials and tribulations of life, the enemy's attacks, the spiritual attacks, I can endure with joy and not fall, not be broken, not be destroyed, not shrink back, but continue standing strong. I need a hope. I need to fix my heart on something outside of creation, beyond this creation. I need hope. No, it's okay. It's okay. It's Memorial Weekend. It's Memorial Weekend. It's a time of somber time. So salvation, now I'm getting to the point of the message, okay? That was just to lay the foundation. I'm almost done. But that was foundation. We need hope, okay? So salvation as a helmet, what do helmets do? They protect something, right? They don't protect your legs, they protect your head. In the Roman times, those helmets were very uncomfortable. They were made of bronze, and they would have some kind of cushiony substance inside to make it somewhat comfortable, but they really only put it on when they were facing danger. And as soon as they put the helmet on, it did something for the soldier. It gave them a level of confidence that they didn't have before. I want you to think about that. It gave them a level of confidence to face battle because their head was protected. There's a lot of people that are living without confidence. They're not confident in anything. They're not confident in God. They're not confident in their calling. And they are terrified of a demonic attack. They are terrified of something going wrong. They are terrified if the economy crashes. They are terrified if it's a bad doctor's report. They're lacking confidence. And could it be because you forgot salvation? Could it be because you didn't, you know, metaphorically put the helmet on and remind yourself of what you've been saved from? Could it be that you have forgotten, as Angela was saying earlier up here, the gratitude, a life of gratitude for the free gift of salvation? If you think about it, you know, many of us can become quite familiar with things. And we can become familiar with salvation, that it loses its bite. Isn't it incredible that salvation is a gift and not something that we had to earn? I don't know about you, but I do a lot of, and maybe it's not the best, I do a lot of earning things with my kids. You want that candy? You got to earn it. You know, if I was God, there's a good chance I would have made you earn it. You want this free gift I gave my life for? I need to see something. You got to work for it in some way, but that is not God. He didn't make you earn it. He offers it as a free gift to all. And sometimes, and I was just talking to somebody about this, is should we charge for this or make it free? I think you should charge for it because people will only value it when they have to pay for it. And God has freely given. And I wonder if so much of our insecurities in life, so much of our fears, so much of the anxieties that crush us, keep us up all night, are because we have forgot the simple gratitude for the gift of salvation. man, I'm thankful that I live in America. I'm thankful for all those wonderful things we have here in the comforts of Orange County. My goodness, but may that none of that, may none of our material possessions, may none of it even come close to comparing to the gratitude we have that he saved us. I might be broken and have nothing, but you know what? I can live with the biggest smile in my face, biggest joy in my heart. Why? Because I'm thankful he saved me. I may have nothing left. I was just talking about this Bach, the musician, the composer. You know, he lost all 11 of his children. He lost his first wife. And people would wonder, how was he able to write such masterpieces in the midst of such pain? I don't know how you would do that. But on every sheet of composition, he would write at the top, Sola Gloria, glory to God. And he would end every sheet of music with glory to God. When you listen to Bach, it is his prayer to God. When you listen to his music, it is saying, I am broken, yes, but you are my salvation. You are everything. My life does not revolve around me and my pain. Life and existence revolves around you. It's him singing and making music to the scripture. For us, there is one God who created all things and for whom we exist. And for us, there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and for whom we exist. It was his heart's cry in the music, and it transcends time. It's so beautiful. Something bigger, hope. So this helmet of salvation protects our mind, and we know it's been well written of, in you can go down to the bookstore and find lots of books about the spiritual war that takes place in the battlefield of our mind. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. But the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Biblical understanding of a stronghold is a mindset that is impregnated, filled with hopelessness. Let me say that again. A stronghold is a mindset that has been impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable something we know is contrary to God's will. It is a negative thought pattern, a negative pattern of thinking that cripples our ability to obey God and create within us, and then it creates within us feelings of guilt and despair. So now we can see with the battlefield in our mind, and the battle that's going on there is the enemy wanting you to live in a place of hopelessness. In other words, this is the way you have always been. This is the way you are. And this is the way you will always be. You have always been in this circumstance. You are in this circumstance. And you will always be in this circumstance. You've always been broke, you are broke, and you will forever be broke. You've always been a failure, you are a failure, and you will always be a failure. You'll never make it here, you'll never make it now, and you're not gonna make it then. You've been addicted to this for 20 years, you're addicted now, and this is who you will always be. Hopelessness. Considering and coming to the conclusion that something that you know is against God's will is unchangeable. You are stuck here. Hopelessness. But salvation and its beauty encompasses the whole of our reality. Salvation says not only that you have been saved, but salvation also says that you are being saved and that you will be saved. Salvation is you have been saved at one point. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has, past tense, saved us and called us to a holy life. We are being saved in 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are present tense, being saved, it is the power of God. And we will be saved without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So when we are in this place of hopelessness, before Jesus shows up in my life, I realize I'm addicted to this thing, and I am addicted, and I will always be addicted. When you remind yourself that, no, wait a minute, I've been saved from that thing, and God in the process right now is saving me from it, and I will be saved. When Jesus shows up on the scene, when the author of your story shows up on the play, everything changes. Okay? When Shakespeare shows up, the play is over and things are changing. When Jesus shows up in your life, he does not leave you the same. He inspires hope in you that this is what you've been, but this is not what you're going to be, because I got a new future for you. You've always been a failure, but then I showed up and I saved you and rescued you. That's not who you're always going to be. You've always been a failure in business. You failed this business, that. Guess what? Jesus shows up on the scene. He saves you, and I'm saving you now, and you will be saved. It's not who you're going to be. It inspires hope that this is what I'm facing, this is what I'm in, but I won't always be there, because Jesus is a savior, because Jesus is my rescuer. I remember one night, and I've shared this many times, but this is the hope I'm talking about. And me and Angela, we were planting a church in the city of Orange. And if you didn't know, there's not much money in that. You know, maybe at one time you watch like TBN, you see the televangelists, they got the nice ties. You're like, whoa, that's got some money. I'm going to the fivefold ministry. They're driving Rolls Royces and stuff. Nope, not much money in it. But I remember we were planting a church and we had no money. And I was Ubering, which I'm so thankful for. That was my full-time job and pastoring and kids and stuff. And I remember we were behind on the car payment. And man, I felt like a failure, a total failure. I woke up in the middle of the night sweating, stressed, and full of anxiety out of my mind, because I was convinced God just woke me up from my sleep because my car's about to get repossessed. And it's gonna, and then I can't Uber anymore. Now I got nothing. And so I was really nervous. And I actually got up and went and looked outside. It was still there. Okay. You know, maybe I'll go drive it around the block a few times, hide it in a different parking space so that it wouldn't get towed. But I didn't. I remember sitting there, and they're all sleeping, and I just felt like a total failure. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever planted a church before, there's no guarantee it's going to work. There's no guarantee here. You're literally walking on water. You're trusting God. You don't know if it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or whatever's going to happen. You just have no idea. You're just taking one step at a time, and the unknown can be scary. You know, especially when you got kids and you want to do things with life and stuff. So all that pressure. And I know we all experience that. And I prayed and I was telling God, here I am following you. Here I am giving my life to you. And here I am in this situation because I was obedient to you. And I feel like a failure. And I'll never forget, it still is with me. Now, what the enemy was doing is he was getting me and impregnating my mind with hopelessness. You will always be in this position. You will always be behind financially. You will always never have enough. You will always just make it. And we had plenty of evidence to prove he was correct. But when Jesus, the Savior, shows up, the author of your story, what he says goes. Not what has been, but what he says. Not what has been, but what he says. And the Holy Spirit so gently spoke to me and just said, you will not always be here. It's all I needed. I got the confirmation. I got the receipt that he knew my future. And he said, I wasn't always going to be in this position. And I will tell you what, that got us through all of our challenging financial times where it actually became enjoyable because we realized that God does have a plan. He really is in charge and he knows where he's taking us and we're gonna follow him to the end, to the death, nothing coming in the way because there's no greater adventure in life than following Jesus Christ. When Jesus shows up in your life, it's what he says is, not what has been. Ladies and gentlemen, your past truly is gone. So many of us are stuck living in the past. We think today is just another Sunday. We'll go to church. We'll go home and take our Sunday naps. Hallelujah for Sunday afternoon naps. And then it's just going to be another thing. I'm going to go to bed tonight. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I don't have to go to work tomorrow. So yay, something new. And we just keep on this cycle, never expecting the suddenlies. Never expecting the God moments in our life where he shows up and maybe changes a little thing in your life because a 1% change in your life today equals a giant change a year from now. And God wants to work in the little details of your life. Maybe he says, hey, instead of waking up when you do, wake up 5 minutes early and give them to me. Maybe before you go to bed, pray with your wife. Grab her hand and pray with her. Do something different because God knows your future. He's writing your story. And so we can see that salvation, remembering our Savior, putting on the helmet of salvation will free us from being in that place of hopelessness. There is no hopelessness for a Christian. We live in the place of hope because of Jesus. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. I will close with this. We remember in Numbers 13, the men, if you remember in Numbers 13, when Moses had sent the spies out to the land of promise to spy out the land, if you remember. And it was a good land. The 12 spies, they went out and they found the grapes that were giant and it really was everything God had talked it up to be, a land flowing with milk and honey, a fertile land, a beautiful land for them. But they also saw the giants in the land, and they saw the fortified cities in the land. In other words, they saw the enemies in the land, the obstacles in the way, and they did not sign up, as Frodo Baggins did, for an adventure. And they came back, 10 of them, and they had what God called an evil report. Because what the helmet of salvation also does for us is it protects our perceptive faculties, our eyes, our ears, and our mouth, how we perceive reality. So because they forgot about their Savior God, Yahweh, they perceived the enemies as too big. They said, we cannot go into that land because they are greater than us. Did they forget how much greater Egypt was than them? They forgot that they were saved. And they forgot that God was in the process, in the present, leading them somewhere. There was an object, there was a destination, and for us, that somewhere is to look like Christ Jesus, that God not only saved them from Egypt, he was saving them in the wilderness to save them in the future and bring them into the blessing that he had for them. But because they forgot they had been saved, they were filled with unbelief and hopelessness. How many of us, God is trying to bring us somewhere. God is trying to do something with our life. He has a place for you to get called looking like Christ Jesus, imaging Christ. He has people in your story that you will be able to influence and affect for the kingdom of God. He has great and marvelous things and small things and little details for your life. He is God, and he has planned the most amazing adventure for you. But when we forget that we have been saved, we will see the obstacles in our future as too big. We will seek to avoid that kind of life. We will seek to live the comfortable life, the life without problems, the life without tension, the life without conflict, the life that fits in with the world, a life that Jesus would say would be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, not good for anything. But when we remember that we have a Savior, when you remember that Jesus has saved you, when you remember that you are being saved right now in this moment, he is rescuing you, he is working in your life, and he is bringing you to a place of ultimate salvation, it will allow you to see God. It will allow you to see opportunities that you didn't see before. It will allow you to see where God is moving in your life, what he wants you to do, where he is writing your story. But as long as we live in hopelessness, we won't see the story of God. We won't see it. You know, the G.K. Chesterton, he's written some of the most brilliant works ever. And Chesterton was a jolly man. He said, there's no such thing as such serious business as children playing. In other words, for him, the greatest thing one can do is play with children. Because it brings back and reminds us of the innocence and the purity of life that God wanted us to have. And he talks about life as being one grand story individually that also fits into the grand story that God is writing of his redemptive history. That every one of us have a part to play. And it all started in the Garden of Eden with the fall, God's work to redeem, and then the surprise of God himself becoming a man with the will of the Father to send the Son to die for our sins. And it was as if Jesus, with the wings in that story, ran to the cross. If you think about it, Jesus didn't delay. He ran to the cross for you. And in this story, he saves us and invites us into this new chapter of life, this new story where the old one, everything has passed away, all things are old, all things are gone, and everything is made new, that God is writing a new story for your life. But what I want you to understand is that you were worth saving. You were worth saving. God loves your life. Today, in this meaningless world, those without God, suicide is at its highest. People are searching for meaning. They hate their lives. I don't know, I felt like going here today. I don't know if there's someone maybe in here, maybe watching online, that has battled those thoughts of suicide. I know we've all thought those things, self-included, of, man, my life, I don't like it. Things going on at some point, and you get low. And it's a time to remind yourself that you are worth saving. God loves your life. And I ask you, do you love your life? Do you love it? Because only when you love something will you fight. The story of romance is not some kind of sentimental thing. The story of romance is that you fight tooth and nail for that which you love, and you will never give up till you have it. Do you love your life as much as God loves your life? Do you love it enough to fight for it, to fight for your life, and to fight for the story that God has for you? A story of an adventure, that there will be conflict, there will be obstacles, there will be troubles along the way, but it wouldn't make a good adventure story without them. Like St. George and the dragon. The dragon is sin. that creeps up in your life, the sin of pride, where you want to rip your page out of God's book and begin writing your own narrative over here. I want to be God. I want to determine my life, what I do and how I do it. I want to serve myself. And that hard heart, that pride will keep you from ever seeing the plan of God. But like St. George and the dragon, St. George had a choice to win the princess and defeat the dragon and become a saint, or to avoid all conflict and shrink back into his keep. What will you decide? We are all faced with sin. We're all faced with doing things our own way. We're all faced with pride, self-worship, self-service. What's in it for me, Josh? What do I get out of it? What? Stop that. That's the fall. Slay that dragon. That dragon that creeps up of pride, where you're always offended. You're perceiving everybody is talking about you behind your back. They're saying this, they're saying that. Did you see the way they looked at me? Did you see him? He walked right by me. He didn't say hello. And everything is about you and me, because you are writing your own story, and you are the author of the story, and you are the main character of the story. Can you give it up? Can you slay that dragon of pride? Can you slay that dragon of self-service and self-worship and fight to be the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of human that God truly intended you to be? The kind of human that we find in the garden of innocence and purity of Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with God himself. The kind of life without evil, the kind of life that's beautiful in every way. That's the kind of humanity that God had planned for us. That's our normal default. Pride and ego, self-worship and self-sacrifice, that's abnormal. That's the work of the enemy. So let us, like St. George, put that helmet of salvation on. And let's go after that dragon. Let's slay those dragons in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus and his gift of salvation, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us slay those dragons. Let us slay those obstacles. And let's fight because we love our life and we love those around us. And ultimately and most importantly, we love God. And we believe that he is writing such a grand story for every single one of us. And when we get to heaven and we see our story fit in with all the stories, we will all fall on our faces and worship to God of what a beautiful, wonderful creator and artist he is. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're watching online, or maybe you're in this room today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, you're still trying to write your own story. You're still trying to be the author of your own story, trying to make meaning for yourself. Or maybe you've been coming to church, or you've done the Christian thing for a while, but you're still haven't given up the self-worship of you being the central character in the story. But I invite you today to make Jesus the main character. I invite you today to enter into another story, the story of God. The story that he is writing, a story that is the most beautiful story ever written, and it includes you. He is offering salvation as a free gift to all who would come. He said, call upon my name and I will answer and show you great and mighty things. In Romans 10, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The author of your story is waiting. He's waiting to save you. And he will continue saving you for all time. He is your rescuer. He is your savior. And he cares for you. So if you want to say a prayer right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. With every head bowed and eyes closed. You don't have to yell this, but I want you to believe it with your heart. And I want you to confess it with your mouth. In fact, why don't we all confess it together? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I believe you suffered for all of my trespasses. That on the cross, you became a curse for me so that I might be righteous in you. I thank you for forgiving me all of my sin. And I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and my God in Jesus' name. Amen.